Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Titus 2, 9 through 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to this text of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of having the Scriptures as our authority for life and godliness. And we pray that as we come to this text of Scripture, that you would minister to all of our hearts by your word. Help me in a special way to minister this text that was written so long ago, but is still applicable for us today. And may you help me to minister this word to your people here. Help me in my weakness and give me illumination by your Spirit, even during preaching, to faithfully preach this text to this precious flock here. Give us all grace. Help us be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we have seen in Titus 2 that Paul told Titus by the Holy Spirit that he was to exhort older men and what it looks like for them to live a life based on sound doctrine. He exhorted what older women are to be, how Titus was to exhort the older women and how the older women were to teach and admonish the younger women, and how Titus was to exhort the young men, and how we saw last Lord's Day how Titus was to be an example himself in his good works and in his faithful doctrine, so that an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about him. And so we have seen throughout this section, the foundation of all this section is a life that has been transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in light of the salvation that we have through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like for believers in Christ to live a life different from the world based on their salvation. All of this is rooted in the grace of God that has come to us and the salvation that has been purchased for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because as we'll see in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And then we see in verse 14 that verse 13 ends by saying Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so the grace of God and the salvation in Christ is the motivation and the basis for why older men are to live in a certain way, why older women are to live in a certain way, why younger women are to live in a certain way, why young men are to live in a certain way, and why even Titus is to live in a certain way. But now we see here in verses 9 through 10, the exhortation given to bond servants or to slaves and how they are to interact with their masters. But because we don't have, like in the first century, anyone here who is a slave to a master, my desire is not to preach to slaves when we don't have any here. My desire is to preach and take this text and apply it, because the principles can be applied to any relationship where a person is under authority. So any relationship where a person is under authority to someone else, these principles are what God wants a person to be like and how they want it, how he wants them to interact with those who have authority over them. So all of us here are under authority in some way. All of us here are to interact with the authority over us in a godly manner. If you're a wife, you have your husband as your authority. If you are a child, you have your parents as your authority. If you are an employee, You have your employer as your authority over you. If you are a citizen of the United States of America, you have the civil government as an authority over you. If you're a member of the church, you have elders that are over you in the Lord. And so all of us, in different ways and in different relationships, have people in authority over us, or will in different relationships as we grow older or as we are different in different life situations, have authority over us that God has placed over us for our good, ultimately, if it's done rightly, and for His glory. And so the main point of this sermon, in light of some of that introduction, is exhorting those who are under authority to be obedient and faithful so that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Exhorting those under authority to be obedient and faithful so that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. My first point, exhort those under authority to be obedient and faithful. Exhort those under authority to be obedient and faithful. Second point, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Again, my first point, exhort those under authority to be obedient and faithful. Again, even though we see here explicitly to bondservants, again, I'm using this text to bring application to us in our situation here of how we are to be under authority in a way that pleases God. How we are to be under authority in a way that pleases God. We see similar language again to the language of obey, which is the first thing here, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. We see that for children. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. We see this for wives in Titus 2. Wives are to be exhorted, the younger women who are wives are to be exhorted, or those who will be wives, they're to be exhorted to obey or to be obedient to their own husbands. We see this as well for members in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. We see this also in relation to the civil government with a slightly different word, but it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And so we see in all these different ways, God has desired us to deal with authority in a way that glorifies Him. God has set up this world in a hierarchy. Hierarchy is the way God has designed the world. Hierarchy meaning there are people that are in authority and there are people that are under that authority. We don't have a world where everyone has equal authority and everyone's on the same playing field as relates to authority. God has not designed the world like that. He has designed the world that there are people who are in authority and there's other people who must submit under that authority. God has ultimate authority, but He has delegated that authority in His wisdom to different spheres of authority, whether in the home or in the church or in the states. And so all of us are to interact with authorities, and Titus 2, 9 through 10 explains to us how we are to deal and dwell with authority over us. And so, again, no one here is a slave in the sense that would have been in Roman culture in the first century. But all of us in different ways are under authority. And therefore, this text is for all of us to think, what does God want for us as it relates to us being under authority? Again, the first thing we see, and I've already mentioned it briefly as I was quoting other texts, but we see that those under authority are to be obedient, are to be obedient. Someone who is under the authority of someone else, a child to a parent, a wife to a husband, members to their elders, citizens to their civil government, God's will for all of us is to be obedient if we're under authority. We cannot say that we are glorifying God in the authority that He has put over us if we are not willing to obey them. Obedience is the first prerequisite to what it means to actually be faithfully under authority. So every child here, everyone who is living in their parents' home, who's under their parents' authority, it is God's will for you, in particular, others as well, but it's God's will for you to be obedient to your own parents. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so children, God's will for you, if you are a child here, if you are under your parents' authority, is to obey them. Is not to make up your own rules, is not to do your own thing, is not to say, this is what I want, but it's to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And one of the key ways children show that they have a transformed heart by the grace of God is they desire to obey their parents in the Lord. So you cannot say that you love your parents, that you care about your parents, that you want what's best for your parents if you don't obey your parents. Because obedience to your parents is the first prerequisite of what it means to be a child under authority. A child who will not obey their parents really doesn't care much about their parents at all. And so there's many, several people here that are children under the authority of parents. And this is God's will for you, to obey your parents in the Lord. It's the foolish son. It's the son of ungodliness who says, I don't care about what my parents say. I don't care what their advice is. I don't care about their counsel. I want to do it exactly the way I want to do it. There was someone in the Bible that was like this. It was a parable, but there was someone like this who said, I don't care what my father wants. I don't care what my father desires. I want to do my own thing with the money. And we call him the prodigal son. He was not obedient to his father. He had no interest in obeying his father. His only desire was how he could get the money and use it the way he wanted to use it. But children are to obey their parents in the Lord. God's will for children is that they would submit their heart and their will to their parents. This also applies, of course, to ladies, as we see in Titus 2 explicitly, that they are to be obedient to their own husbands. A wife cannot say that she loves her husband truly or walking in this while she, without repentance and stubbornly, does not obey what he wants. A unsubmissive wife is a wife who's not, at that moment at least, loving her husband. Because one of the key ways a wife shows that she loves her husband is by submitting and honoring and obeying his authority. Or employees to employers, which might be the most directly related to what we have here. In bond servants, if we are under the authority of our employers, we are to be obedient to them. We are to seek to follow their rules and do what they require and be good workers and seek to do as they desire so that we are obedient to them. Members of a society, us as those under the authority of our civil government, ultimately under the Constitution, the way our society is set up, where the law of the land is the Constitution. And so we are to honor that. One way very practically that we do this, and you do this maybe with not even thinking about it too much anymore, if you see a cop car or a fire truck with their lights on, you don't say, oh, I'm just going to go 100 miles per hour, I don't care about them. You, sometimes not even think about it, go over the side of the road because we know that we are to honor their authority and they're going for some reason, so we go over to the side of the road as an example. But we are to honor and respect and even obey as the civil government applies its rightful jurisdiction in our society. And so God's will for us is that when we are under authority, we obey. So for children here, is it your desire to obey your parents? Do you want to obey your parents? Do you desire to obey your parents? Or is your desire, I know better than them, I know what's best for my life, I don't really care what they have to say? Or is your desire to say, if they give me counsel, I want to take it to heart. If they tell me to do something, I want to do it. If they ask me not to do something, I'm not going to do it. Is it your desire as a child to obey your parents? Obedience to your parents is one of the key ways you show that you love them. And children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Do you desire as a young person, as a child, to obey your parents? Or is your spirit to be disrespectful? To be argumentative? To be haughty? To be quarrelsome? Or is your desire to do what they want you to do with a good attitude the moment they tell you? Because obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. That's obedience. If it's not that, it's not really obedience. And we know this. If a child does what they're told, but they stomp their feet down the floor as they go to their bedroom to get it clean, they're not really obeying. They're externally doing what they're told, but they're not really obeying. So obedience to parents is when you do what you're told and you do it when you're told. You could maybe say, is it possible that I finish this and do it in 5 minutes? Your parents might say, yeah, that's fine. You can finish that up. But if they tell you you need to do it now, doing it 20 minutes from now is not obedience. You're to do what you're told, when you're told, and again, with a good attitude. Because God loves a cheerful giver, and obedience that is sincere is not done clucking the tongue, rolling the eyes, stomping the feet, slamming the door, but by doing it when you're told with a good attitude. That's how those under authority are to live. We are to live obeying the authority over us, particularly here as I'm applying it to children, with a good attitude. That is how children are to obey their parents. And again, this applies to all different spheres of authority, whether a wife to her husband, employee to an employer, citizens to their civil magistrate, church members to their elders. We are all to obey those who have the authority over us. It is God's will that we would be obedient to those who have authority over us. So the first exhortation that is given is that those under authority are to be obedient to those who have authority over them. Second, we see that those who are under authority are to be well-pleasing in all things, to be well-pleasing in all things. Not only are they to obey those who have the authority over them, they are to seek to please them. They are to seek to do things that are well-pleasing in their eyes. Children, if they want to honor their father and mother, they will seek to do things that they know please, honor, and bring respect to their parents. They will seek, by God's help, to be well-pleasing in all things. The choices that they make, the choices that they don't make, the words they use, the words they don't use, will be with a framework of, is this well-pleasing to those who are in authority over me? Are these pleasing as a child to my parents? Will my parents be pleased with this? Or a wife, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a wife who is married, it should be her desire to please her husband. She should do things and act in such a way as a woman under authority of her husband, and she should do things that she knows will please her husband. Employers should do things for their employees, keeping or doing their job in a way that will be pleasing and beneficial and good for their employers. In all these different ways, those who are under authority should seek to please those who are in authority over them. It's not wrong. We can think sometimes about man-pleasing, which can be wrong when we're doing things just to please people. We're not really caring about God. We're just doing how they respond. But there's also a proper sense of pleasing others, where it's our desire to do things that are beneficial and pleasing in their eyes for their good and ultimately for God's glory if we're Christians. And so we should want to please those who are in authority over us. It's not a child that loves his parents is not thinking, how can I make my parents' day terrible today? Children that love their parents don't think like that. How can I make my parents' day awful today so that they don't want to have me around? Children that love their parents don't think that way. They think, God helping them, especially if they're Christian children, think, how can I make it easy for my parents? How can I make it a blessing for my parents? How can I make it a joy for my parents in what I do and the things I do? How can I make my parents' life easier by my respect and my honor and my helping them around the home or whatever it might be? Wives should do the same thing. Wives should think, how can I make my husband's day a blessing? They should not wake up and say, how can I make my husband miserable today? That would be a terrible wife. That would be awful. A wife should say, how can I be well-pleasing to my husband today? How can I be a blessing to him? How can I serve him? And how can I make things better for his life? An employer who's a faithful employee or an employee who's serving an employer would think, how can I make this company better? How can I serve this company well so that they have a return on their profit, so that they do better? How can I do better for this company? How can I be a better worker for this employer? How can I be well-pleasing to them? We see this as well, even as it relates to how the civil government is to run. They are to punish evildoers, and they are to reward those who do good. Well, who are the ones who are going to be doing good? Those who are obedient, and those who desire to be a blessing to their civil government, not a hindrance. Those who desire to do good to those who are in authority over them. And so for all of us, in whatever realm we are under authority, this is how God wants us to be. If you are under authority, God wants you to obey that authority. Of course, with the exception, unless they tell you to do something sinful, you obey that authority, and you seek to seek, as much as it depends on you, to please them, to be well-pleasing in all things. Now, third, those under authority are not to answer back. Not answering back, the text says, which could be interesting, because it does not mean that a person under authority can never have the view, can never say anything, can never give their thoughts. It doesn't mean that. What it means not answering back is those under authority are not to speak disrespectfully, without reverence, without a desire to submit to those who are in authority over them. So not answering back would be a child who, instead of doing what they're told, answers back to their parents with a disrespectful word or a disrespectful tone because they're letting their parents know that they don't care what they have to say. They answer back in disrespect as a way of showing their disgust at what their parents are telling them. Or a wife who maybe does what her husband says, but does it in a way that's disrespectful and speaks back to him with her coldness and with her sour attitude by saying, I don't really want to do what you say. I'm just doing it because I feel obligated to. Again, this goes back to how obedience must be done with cheerfulness. And so a wife must desire not just to do what her husband asks, but also to do it with a desire to be respectful to his requests. Or a child, not just doing what their parents say, but doing it respectfully, not answering back by saying, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what I cannot do. Don't tell me what I have to do. That would be answering back in a way that would be sinful. And so those under authority are not to answer back. They're not to be disrespectful. They're not to be those who are argumentative with those who are in authority over them. And can this happen especially is as children get older, as they think they know more, they think they have things figured out, and they hear something from dad, they hear something from mom, and they say, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're getting into. They're foolish. I know better than them. And that's doing exactly what Titus 2 tells them not to do, answering back. Because even if, let's say in a situation, even if a wife might think she knows what's better in a situation, maybe she would do it a different way. If her husband isn't telling her to do something sinful, she shouldn't answer back in a disrespectful way. She might give her advice, but she's not to speak back in a disrespectful way. Or a child, they might tell their dad, maybe he didn't know all the situation, maybe he didn't know all the details, and they explain to their father in a kind, respectful way. Well, that can happen. But it can also happen where they answer back by a disrespect and a disobedience because they don't want to do what they're told. And so children here, God's will for you is to not answer back to your parents, is not to be disrespectful to them, is not to be argumentative with them or quarrelsome or prideful to them where you buck against their authority. That's not God's will for you. That's not God. God does not want that for you. God wants you to be obedient to them and not to answer back, but instead submit and obey and honor their authority. Same with wives. Wives are to not answer back. If you're a wife here, God's will for you is not to disrespectfully say, I don't know why you would ever think like that, or I don't know why you would ever do that, or not even like the I told you so in a spiteful way, but to be respectful to their husbands, to honor their authority, and to not answer back in a disrespectful, quarrelsome way. Employees to employers are not to be answering back and disrespectful to those who have authority over them. Basically, this not answering back is basically can be summarized as we should be respectful, to those who are in authority over us. We should show them respect because they are over us in the way God has designed the world, and therefore we are to be respectful to them in the way we interact with them. Even if we disagree with something they're doing, we are to be respectful in our relationship to them. And so we are not to answer back. This is what it looks like to be obedient to those in authority over us. This is God's will for all of us, that this is the way we would interact with the authority that God has placed over us, whether it's children or wives or citizens or members of a church or employees. All these are applied to how we are to live under their authority. Next, verse 10, not pilfering, which is a word we don't really use that much, but not pilfering means not to be stealing from them. Pilfering means to steal from someone. This should be very obvious, but it's here because those under authority could be tempted, because usually those who have authority might have more resources, more money, and maybe they have access to that money, and they can be tempted to steal from those who have authority over them. They can be tempted. Children can be tempted to steal from their parents because they want something, and they know their parents wouldn't give them the money, or they don't want them to have that, so they steal from their parents. Or a wife could go behind her husband's back, knowing that her husband wouldn't want her to do this, and so she uses the resources in a way that doesn't please her husband, and so she basically pilfers from the family. Or an employee who can take from the store or take from the company, or not work as hard or lie about how many hours he put in, therefore steal from the company. Or citizens who are lying on their taxes and not doing it faithfully. And they know that if they ask counsel, they would say, you need to pay this amount. And the people that are giving them counsel would tell them that. But they want to be fraudulent about their taxes. And therefore they pilfer, they steal from the civil government. And so there's all types of way in which those under authority can pilfer or steal. And therefore, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells Titus to tell those under authority, don't steal from those who have authority over you. Don't take from them. Don't steal from them. I remember growing up, I stole from my parents. I'm not sure how many times or exactly how much, but I stole from my parents growing up. They would have money in drawers and I would take from it. Time. And I remember I was at a church and family life conference. It was NCFIC then. And I remember hearing a sermon by Jason Dome on the law of restitution. Wow, was I convicted by that sermon. That sermon was a dagger in my heart, because I'm sitting there thinking, wow, I stole from my parents growing up. I remember doing it. I took from them. They would never know. But I stole from my parents, took money so I could get stuff. I couldn't remember, so I probably guessed up. And the law there is he was pointing the general equity of it, is you give them back and then you give like 0.5 back or something. I can't remember exactly. So I went back and said, Mom and Dad, I stole from you. Here's the money back and here's the interest on it. Because I realized as I was hearing that sermon, wow, I stole from my parents. And that was sin. And I needed to bring restitution to that. And because I confessed to myself, there was a difference whether you got caught or you confessed yourself. I confessed to myself and gave them the money back because it was that important. They would have never known, but it was that important because I knew under them, maybe if I would have asked, maybe they would have given me something, but I took it upon myself to take from them, which was sin. And this text tells us the exact opposite of that. We are not to steal. We're not to take from our parents or from those in authority over us. And if you have, you can make restitution. You can pay them back and give it back what you stole from your parents or from your employer, whatever it might be. And so we are to live in a way where we do not take from those who are in authority over us. We are not to steal from them. We are not to take what belongs to them. Because by doing that, we are dishonoring the authority that they have. And we are saying that their money really doesn't belong to them. Let me just say this in passing. This is also why communism or any type of view that money just is everyone's cannot be biblically true, because of the eighth commandment. You should not steal. If everything belonged to everyone and there's no private property, you cannot steal. You can't steal unless it's private property. And therefore, God has put in the world that there are things that belong to you that don't belong to me. And it's not just we all have access to the money bag and just everybody's equally. It doesn't work like that. There are things that you have that if I would take them from you without your permission, I would be stealing. And therefore, any society that tries to institute ways or views or puts people in situations where there is no private property is against the Eighth Commandment. You should not steal. And therefore, if there is no such thing as stealing in a society, you know that society is being sinful. Because God is the one who gave you things and not me, or me things and not you. And therefore, you're not to take from me, and I'm not to take from you. And so we see here the doctrine of stealing, which only makes sense if things belong to you and they don't belong to me, and vice versa. So we see we're not to pilfer. We're not to steal from other people. We're not to steal, especially from those who are in authority over us. And then we see lastly here, but showing all good fidelity. But showing all good fidelity. Fidelity means faithfulness. Faithfulness. So those who are in authority, or excuse me, under authority, are to be faithful in their interactions. They're to be faithful in the way they obey, in the way they seek to please, in the way that they don't answer back, in the way that they don't pilfer. They are to be showing all good fidelity. They're to be faithful to those who have authority over them. They are to live a life ultimately for God's glory, but also for that person's good by showing faithfulness to them. Faithfulness can be seen by a child or a wife or a citizen or a church member being consistent in their desire to do what's right, being consistent in the way they interact. One of the things I think that can be applied here is a person who is faithfully under authority is a person that it's not, well, you might get something this day and a completely different thing the next day, and you never know because they're just a whole different person. It's a yo-yo of a person. But a person who's showing all good fidelity is consistent, is a person that you can count on them, is a person that you know that, yes, they might have a bad day and it might be more difficult for them, but they are, generally speaking, very consistent. And even when they maybe are having a tough day, they push through because they are consistent and they are showing all good fidelity. And so this is what God wants for those who are under authority. All of us are under authority in some way. And it should be your desire, if you are under authority, to be obedient, to be well-pleasing, to not answer back, to not steal, and to show all good faithfulness. That is God's will for you as a person who's under authority. And as we grow in Christ, in light of what Christ has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, God wants us more and more to be obedient to those who have authority over us. One of the best ways in a culture now where children can be very reckless, one way to show a distinction between children who are in Christ and those who aren't is by the way they obey and honor their parents. It also shows the way children interact, also shows how they were trained by their parents. But a key way that children can show a difference is by obeying their parents. A key way for a wife to show a difference from the world and from women of the world is by even just saying that she wants to submit to her husband and then doing it. That's a way to show the difference. I mean, even if you say that, yes, I want to submit to my husband, that in itself can get people fired up or seeing what's wrong with this person. But then when you actually do it, when you actually obey those who have authority over you, it shows a difference between you and the world. And so the way that we can show a difference, or even as in, if we're working for a company, by being obedient, by being faithful, by being a good employee, that shows a difference. It's a way of showing a good testimony before others. And so all these things are ways in which we can show a testimony, show a good witness. And we'll even see that at the end of verse 10, a good witness to the world, a good witness to those outside the church by the way we live as it relates to authority. And so now my last point, my second point and second and last, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, which says at the end of this verse that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I think it's, you could say that all of these things, older women, older men, younger men, the reason why we're to live this way for all of these things, including those under authority, is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You could also say it as well, all these things are so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So I think it can be applied broadly to all of these, but we see explicitly here that bondservants, those under authority, are to live this type of way that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is such an important verse, or a phrase in the verse, because we say things, rightfully so, that you cannot preach the gospel with the way you live. That would be like saying, there's a famous phrase, infamous phrase maybe better, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. That would be like saying, feed the poor at all times and when necessary use food. That's how foolish that is, because you can't feed the poor without food. So, I mean, yeah, feed the poor always and when necessary use food is just as foolish as preach the gospel and when necessary use words. So the gospel must be proclaimed. It must be shared. It must be either written down so people can read it or proclaimed with the mouth or shared with the mouth. It must be communicated because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so that is crystal clear. So we must repudiate and reject any notion that says, preach the gospel by the way you live. However, it is also true, according to verses like this and others, that the way we live does make an effect on how someone can receive the gospel. Because we see here that a life that is lived speaking the gospel with lost people is also to live in such a godly way that adorns that life or adorns that gospel so that people don't see us as hypocrites, but they see us as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you've seen people that they say they're Christian or known to people, and then you work with them or you're around them in situations and they put a sour taste in your mouth about the Christian message. Even if you are a Christian, they put a sour message or sour taste in your mouth because you look at that person, they say they're a Christian, they say they know God, but the way they live is just like a worldly person. They live just the same. And you know what that does to people? They say, well, I guess Christianity doesn't matter that much because this person lives just like me and they say they know God. It makes no difference in their life. And that is how the word of God is blasphemed. And that is how you can denigrate and malign the gospel of Jesus Christ. But positively, when a person lives and you maybe you've known people like this, maybe before your conversion or as a Christian, you've been with people and by you knew they were a Christian and by their conduct, by their life, by the way they spoke, by their kindness, by their willingness to help, you said, wow, that is a great testimony. And even if you weren't a Christian, you would say, wow, something is different about this person. Something's different. And sometimes what can happen is maybe they wouldn't listen to your words. They wouldn't take your tracts. They see your life and then they realize, wow, that person has something that I don't have. And it can actually be a means of God's grace to bring that person to listen to the gospel and receive Christ because of your godly life and because of your godly conduct. And so that godly life is not the preaching of the gospel, but it is the adorning of the preaching of the gospel. It is the beautifying of the preaching of the gospel. Because if people know that you're a Christian and you actually live like it, it will be a testimony of great blessing because they will see that your life has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They might not word it that way, but that's what they're seeing. And this is why our Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. As they see the good works that you are performing and doing, it's like light before them so that they can see. And so it is crucial that we have both. So the one ditch is this. The one ditch is to say, just live your life and maybe someone will see and maybe they'll come to Christ. If you just live your life, that's a ditch that we don't want. The other ditch is, I'm just going to preach the gospel and how I live doesn't matter because at the end of the day, God saves. It doesn't matter how I live. That is a ditch. The biblical balance is this. I must open my mouth or give a tract or give some type of written or verbal proclamation of the gospel because faith comes by hearing. Or we know from the book of John, these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So they must hear or read. But they also must see a life that conforms, if they know you, to a life that's been transformed by Christ. We need both. We need both. One without the other is not good enough. Both are necessary for a life that truly manifests adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Is God going to save his elect? You better believe he will. But God also uses means to save his elect. And the means that God uses is the proclamation of the gospel with a godly life that testifies to that gospel of salvation. Because our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, does not just save us from the penalty of sin, God's wrath. It even saves us from the power of sin, where it makes us people who desire now to live holy, righteous, godly lives. It makes us those, as verse 12 will say, that deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It transforms us. And when a person sees that, it adorns the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So even though our world, in a lot of ways, there's a lot of darkness in our world, a lot of immorality, you know why this is really good for the church in some ways? I don't think we should be pessimistic. I think we should be really hopeful by saying, you know when the best time for light to shine? When it's very dark. When it's very dark. And so when people in the world see a difference in the church, when they see God's people living differently and faithfully and not living for what they live for, it actually shows more than if there was a lot of people that were just moral. And so it can be a great blessing to a society and to a people and bring great glory to God when Christians, by the way they live, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So for you, when you wake up in the morning, when you interact with lost people, one of the reasons why you want to live a godly life before them, to be honest, to be faithful, to be trustworthy, is because you want to put a good taste in their mouth when they think about Christianity. Not a sour taste. You want them to say, wow, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I can respect that. They might not love you because you speak against their sin, speak against what they do, but they will respect you because they realize you actually believe what you say you believe, and it makes a difference. And that will bring a great reputation to the gospel of Christ. And even if those people mock you, laugh at you, you know, if they're going through hard times and they know you and they know you are sincere, you know the people they're going to reach out to? Not their buddies that were joking about all types of nonsense with them, but people that they know were serious and actually lived a different life. And so we must adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. All these things, I think, from Titus 2, verse 1, all the way down to verse 10, are connected with this. That the way we live, the way we interact with the world, has a great effect on either putting a sour taste or a good taste in their mouth as it relates to the Christian faith. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see there as well for elders, one of the qualifications, which is connected to this verse in Titus 2, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, it says, moreover, he, that is the one who will be an elder, must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we see there that elders are to have a good reputation. They are to be respected. They are to be respectable, not just within the church, but even amongst outsiders. Outsiders here are those who are outside. He's talking about those who are not in Christ, those who are not members of the church. They're to have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest they, the elder, fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, but also so that the church might not be seen as something that's foolish or ungodly or just like the world, but there will be a difference. So that when people see this man who is an elder, they realize that his life is different because he's a Christian. And so elders must have a good testimony among those who are outside. But all God's people, as we see in Titus 2, are to live a life of adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It's God's will for you to be different from the world. it's good when the world thinks you're strange and thinks you're weird and thinks you're maybe prudish. Why is that good? Because they're living for ungodliness. And so they think, oh, they're just like me. They laugh at the jokes I laugh at. They speak just like I speak. They enjoy things just like I enjoy. They interact just like I interact. There's real no difference between them and me. You know what they're going to think is, well, this person's Christian faith has made no difference. They should think that you are strange because you don't interact with them and you don't do the things that they do. Let me show you that reality. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We see that type of language in the word. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. I'll start at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You see it there? You see? This person came, was living a life of living in drunkenness and lewdness and lust and abominable idolatries. They come to Christ, and you know what the people think? They're strange because they no longer act like they used to act. They're different now, and they speak evil of them. And those who've been saved later in life can probably testify this more than those who were saved younger, because maybe they had friends that they were doing all types of sinful things with, and then they get saved and they don't want to live that life anymore. And people say, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? And they think you're strange because you're not enjoying what you used to enjoy. You're not enjoying the drunkenness and the drinking parties and the abominable idolatries and the lewdness and the lust. And they think something's strange, and then they speak evil about you. What? This? You're just a prude. You're just being holier than thou. Why do you have to make us feel bad? Why do you have to rain on our parade? And so we see that reality. They can think you're strange because you don't live the way you used to live and you don't live like the world. But this is not a something that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, saying is bad. He's saying, this is what you should expect. If you're living faithfully for Christ, you should expect this. You should expect that those who are living for the world are going to think you're strange. But if you're living faithfully for Christ, they might think you're strange, which you just have to accept. But they will respect you if you're living faithfully for Christ. They will say, this person does actually believe what they believe. They might speak evil of you. They might think you're strange. But they will respect that this person actually believes and lives what they say they believe. But if you're here without Christ, without the salvation that comes through Christ, you can never adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things because you haven't been saved. The only one who can adorn the salvation that God has given us, that doctrine of salvation, are those who have repented and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you can never adorn salvation because you don't have salvation to adorn. Only saved people can adorn their salvation, can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So without Christ, you can never adorn salvation. Only in Christ can you be transformed and live a life different, where you go from loving the world to loving Christ. Only by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ can you have a new life where you go from no longer trusting in yourself, but in Him, and therefore have a life that has now been transformed by the grace of God. So you can go from living in a way that is lawless to living in a way that adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And as believers in Christ, it should be our desire, no matter what the authority is, children to parents, wives to husbands, citizens to the magistrate, members to pastors, employees to employers, whatever the relationship of authority is, it's God's will for you to obey them, that you would be an obedient person to those in authority over you. That you would seek to please them? That you would desire to please those who have authority over you? That you wouldn't answer back, but you'd be respectful to them? You would not steal and take from them? And you'd be faithful to them in the way that God has desired you to be. That's God's will for all of us and those under authority. We are to be faithful and obedient to them, seeking their good and God's glory. And when we live a life different, when you live a life different, you bring great blessing to yourself, but you also, by your godly character and holiness, are able to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things before a watching world. You are able to demonstrate what it looks like for someone to be transformed by the grace of God in Christ and showing people that it makes a difference to be a Christian. I know all of us do not want to live before the world if we're Christians and say, that person's a hypocrite. We don't want that. We want people to see our life and see that there has been a transformation. That obviously, none of us will be sinless. None of us will be without sin. But there's a difference between being a hypocrite and dealing with sin. And so we want to live a life that is faithful before God, that the watching world might see a difference in us. And that might be the light that God uses by our speaking of the gospel and living a life that adorns that gospel. That might be the means to bring them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God cares about both how we minister the gospel and how we live to adorn that gospel. And so may God give us all help to be the type of people that live faithfully under authority, that we might be a blessing to those in authority, and that we might be a witness of the transformation that comes to God's people in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would help us take this truth and apply it where it needs to be applied directly as only your Holy Spirit can. I can seek to apply as I'm able, but only the Holy Spirit can ultimately bring these truths home. And so may your Spirit bring these truths home to the heart and help us all be faithful that we may adorn the doctrine of you, our Savior, in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.